That's what it is. Hallelujah. Better than life. God is good. Okay, we have the your voting in, but we won't tell you what the results are yet, because some of you maybe still want to vote. Maybe you want to vote again. You know what I mean? Whatever. All right, we're in chapter 20 now of Revelation. And this is, believe it or not, even though it's not a long chapter, there's four different aspects to the chapter. So we're only going to cover one probably tonight and then get into the others as we move ahead. The aspects are Satan is bound, is the first resurrection, the millennial, the return of Satan, and then the final judgment. And so this is a good chapter from the aspect of victory, victory in Christ. And so as we see, you know, Jesus is coming back. Is Jesus coming back? And is he coming back soon? Yes. Matter of fact, you know, that's what Dorothy always used to write on her letters in the back. Jesus is coming soon. So even the postman would see that Jesus is coming soon. And so he's coming, and he's coming soon in all his glory and all his majesty. And he's coming to eliminate all the ungodliness and evil that's in this world. And of course, you know, there'll be some questions. We're going to ask some questions, actually, as we start this section. But at the same time, you're going to have some questions before we end this section. And some of those questions, as a matter of fact, I'm going to raise some questions too, are good questions. And we're going to get some answers, at least what we would call proverbial answers, because we don't really have the answer. We know Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, but we're not exactly sure when that's going to be. But when he does come, there'll be no more sin, no more evil, no more unrighteousness, no more rejection or denial or cursing of Jesus. That'll all be gone. There'll be no more savagery, no more murder, no more war. You know, when you think about it, no more sickness, no more pain. Really is going to be a wonderful time on earth here, and we get to share it with Jesus. I know that's hard sometimes to envision in our mind, you know, because here we are on earth, and we see all of this evil around us, but yet this is coming. This will come. Otherwise, where does your faith lie? If it doesn't lie in him, where does it lie? No man, no nation, no technology, no science could ever bring about a perfect earth. Only God can do that. And that's why we will be so happy when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, because it will be a perfect society. And yet, we still have some questions that you're going to have to raise as we see when Jesus comes back in the millennium, because it's not over yet. I would say the fat lady hasn't sung yet, but I mean, we have to be careful here, because we're in a political correct society. But that was the statement, wasn't it? As always. Okay, well, at any rate, so we have been done with the great battle of Armageddon. The battle is finished. And so there's one more thing that needs to be done, though, at this time. And that is that the great spiritual power that has kept us at bay, that has kept, if you will, the evil and godliness on earth, has to be taken care of. And that's what Jesus is about to do. But this is an ongoing progression, if you will. It's not going to end right away. There's still going to be time, and we'll see that as we get into this. So let's start, as we start this evening, with the first question is, who is going to remove Satan from the earth? And let's see what the scriptures answer. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so who is now going to bind Satan? An angel. Now, we have to ask some questions right here. I know if you have your notes, you might want to follow along there, but who is the angel? Is it just an angel? There are some scholars who believe it's actually Jesus, because would Jesus give away the key? Would he give away that key to an angel? And of course, the scholars answer that they believe that he wouldn't do that. He would never give up the keys to anyone. And so they believe it might be Jesus. But the only thing we know is we're told that an angel is the one that's coming. And by the way, an angel, when we hear the word angel, what does actually angel mean? It means a messenger. So this is really a messenger, and he's a messenger from where? From heaven, from God. And he says that he holds the keys to the bottomless pit, and he also holds a what? A great chain. In other words, these are the two things that he has as he comes back. And as we'll see, I don't know if I put the scripture. Let me see. No, okay. The scripture says this: and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's Romans 16 and verse 20. The very ending of Romans tells us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Wow, it's been 2,000 years. That's not such a short time, is it? But in God's sight, it is, because 2,000 years is how many days in God's 2 days? And so it really is short. Okay, next question we want to raise is, so who is Satan? Who is this guy that we... By the way, you know, I remember, we... First of all, does anybody pronounce that word differently? Does anybody here have a different pronunciation to the word, that word, S-A-T-A-N? Satan. That's very interesting, because that's exactly what Pat Roberts says his name is, Satan. And, I, you know, when I first heard it, I said, wow. I said, we call him Satan. I said, I'd never heard anybody call him Satan, but I guess it could be pronounced Satan. But at any rate, who is Satan? Who is this evil man? And so let's see again. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, there are 4 words that are used here for him that we'll go over quickly, but I have a list here, and we'll see how many you can tell me there are more of what we call his name, Satan. The first one is he's the what? He's the dragon. So he's the dragon. The dragon stirs up fiery and cruel and brutal passions in man. That's what the dragon is meant to do. Not only people, but even governments. And as a dragon or as a beast, he wants to ravage and destroy people. That's really his desire. And so again, the scripture here says, and these are just one scripture. There are a lot in your notes there. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then we're told he is called the old serpent, who deceives, who seduces people, who beguiles them, and who leads them into sin and evil. And of course, the scripture here that we chose is this one. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you know, when you look at this, I want to remind you, you know, so often we look at the gospel is probably one of the simplest messages in the world. It's simple. It's this simplicity in Christ. And I wonder why we make it so hard. I don't know about you, but, you know, I battled with it from the very beginning when I first heard it. And it was like, but it's so simple. When you really think about the issue of the gospel message is simple. It's simplicity that we find in Jesus. But yet the enemy wants to corrupt our thinking, corrupt our thoughts about the gospel, and yet it really is simple. Then he's called the devil. Let's see what we have here for him. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see the devil slanders, lies, murders, leads people away from the Lord. This is his desire. This is what he wants to do. And so, you know, again, this is just another name for him that's found in John. Of course, what is the scripture that sort of follows this? If this is what the devil is, what does God say he is? No, I'm saying what Jesus is after this in John 8. He says he's the father of lies, and Jesus says what? He has come to... No, that's what the devil does. Well, what does Jesus do? He comes to bring what? Life. Comes to bring life. Okay, and then, of course, this last word, the word Satan, opposes, stands as an enemy to God. And I just chose one scripture here. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and shall worship him, and only serve him. And so those are the 4 names that we see here. But I have my little pen out here. Let's see. So what other names do you know that Satan is called in Scripture? Those are the 4 we did. What are some of the other names that we have? Hold it, wait. Father of lies. Do we have that one? Let me see. He's a liar. Okay. What is a deceiver? Okay. Hold it, wait. Deceiver. Okay. Murderer. Yep. Anybody else? Beelzebub. Okay. Anybody else have any other names? Lucifer. Yep. There's another name. Okay, now I'll give you just a few more here. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, the God of this age, the King of Death, Prince of this world, Ruler of Darkness, Leviathan, Apollyon, Belial, the Wicked One, the Tempter, the Accuser of the Brethren, an Angel of Light, an Enemy, a Roaring Lion. So there are many names for Satan that are used in Scripture, but they all talk about this one person, this Satan, this spiritual being that has caused all the ungodliness and evil in the world. Now, when I say that, keep in mind that he's the cause, but we are still, if you will, recipients, and we choose to sin. He's the one that certainly was the one that first sinned and tempted Eve to sin, and then man fell. But we choose to sin. Not only do we have a sinful nature, but we make a choice to sin. It's part of our what nature? Part of our sinful, or what you could call it, our human nature. Okay, and remember that too as we get further on here now. How long will Satan be removed? Well, let's find out what the scriptures say. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so there will be a wonderful period of time, the millennium, when we come and spend 1,000 years with Jesus. There'll be no more ungodliness or evil, if you will, ruling the world or running wild on earth. However, we still have some questions here, because this is not finished yet. There'll be 1,000 years where Jesus will be reigning. There'll be no more war or killing, no more assaults, no more, if you will, hunger or homelessness, no more disease or sickness, no drug pushing, no enslavement. All of these things are not going to happen. All the wrongs, all the lawlessness will be gone. Righteousness will be ruling over the world. But we still have a couple of questions that we need to answer and raise as we go along. Where is Satan to be placed after 1,000 years? And threw him into the pit and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And so Satan is going to be placed in the where? In the bottomless pit. And as a matter of fact, you know, do I have this scripture? Let me see. Yes. Okay. And it came to pass. Now, what I've done here is, as we go through this, I have a lot of Old Testament scriptures. So you could see that we're in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, and yet much of this is said in the Old Testament. But remember that people didn't understand that. They couldn't conceive of this story. They couldn't put it together. Matter of fact, here we are 2,000 years later. We're still having a problem putting it all together. We can understand a little bit more, but we're still waiting. Imagine again, like I said, when we were studying Daniel, if you lived in the 1700s or the 1800s, as a matter of fact, even the beginning of the 1900s, you couldn't put any of this together because Israel hadn't become a what? A nation. And so all of this was really darkness. That's why you have all of these theories that came out before Israel became a nation. Okay, and so it says here, and it came to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, Satan and the fallen angels and demons. That's what it's referring to. And the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Isn't that interesting? This is found right here in Isaiah. And no one could understand it, no one understood it, until John wrote the Revelation. And now we could see exactly what he was saying. Why is Satan to be bound and removed? Well, here we see, and threw him into the pit and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he might, what? Not deceive the nations. Not deceive the nations. And, you know, when you think of some things, I'm going to mention some things that are good. Food, honor, recognition, vehicles, money, pleasure, power, clothes, houses, possessions, popularity, position, comfort. All of these things are good when they're used in the right perspective. But if you develop a lust, a desire above what is normal, then it's not any good anymore. You're now lusting for things that you shouldn't be lusting, and these things become wrong and not right. In other words, to lust for more and more food is what? Wrong. To lust for another person is wrong. To lust for power over others is wrong. To to lust for more and more pleasure and possessions is wrong. To lust for more and more position and money is wrong. If there's a lust, a drive, that doesn't mean that God might not raise you up in your occupation. But if your lust, if your desire is to move up the ladder, and that's what your desire is, then I would be careful of what it is in your heart. If God moves you up the ladder, that's fine. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a desire, but it shouldn't, what we say, become lustful. Okay, so we see that Satan will be bound and removed from the earth. And, of course, I have a few issues now we want to deal with. There will be change. The first thing is there's going to be a change in the earth when Jesus comes back. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, let's see what the scriptures say. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so we have an understanding now that this creation is groaning. It's in pain, all because of the sin of man. When we look out at this great universe and we see it up there, keep in mind that this creation is fallen. And it wants redemption just like man. And that's why Jesus came. And when he comes back to the earth during the millennium, the actual creation will it won't be actually restored until the millennium is over. And then he'll restore everything back to what it was at the beginning. In other words, to what it would look like in the first 7 days when there was no more groaning. There wasn't any sin. Okay, there'll also be a change in the animal kingdom. And let's read this here. Now, I know, you know, we say that the lion is going to lay down with the what? But that's not what the scripture says, just so you know. It says, the wolf shall so also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice. Then they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, the animal kingdom will be restored during the millennial. There'll be no more what we call survival of the fittest. I don't know if any of you ever see some of these programs. Like I've been watching, yesterday I was watching the parks. They have this thing on the parks, like Yosemite and the upper park there in Alaska, the Arctic Park. And you see all these animals, and you see how they fight with each other and kill one another. That will be gone. That will not exist during the millennial age. Then there'll be a change in aging and sickness. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now I know this is also a scripture for redemption. I mean, this is exactly what happens when someone gets saved. They now see, they're no longer deaf, and so on. But this is really, this will happen. This will not exist anymore. There'll be a change, even in what we call the issues of aging and sickness and disease. I mean, after all, your body will live for how long? Right there. 1,000 years, but your body will live on to eternity. Okay, then there'll be a change in what we call plenty. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Again, so there'll be plenty on earth. You know, one of the things we have a hard time understanding as Americans, the issue of plenty. We have plenty, don't we? We have more than plenty. I mean, unless you're a millennial and you want free health care and free college education and whatever, but I'm just saying, we have plenty. We have more than whatever 70% of the world has here in America. And so when we think of this issue of plenty, it's kind of hard to conceive how much more you can have. But if you were living in Africa or maybe parts of South America or even parts of Russia, Ukraine, some of these countries, you understand that we do indeed have plenty, and they're looking forward to one day having more than they have. And there'll also be peace. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. And that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. And so again, there'll be peace on earth. And there'll also be this issue of government. Let's see what it says about government. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be no one Lord, and his name shall be one. And so we know that the government will be upon his shoulders. And again, we'll be satisfied living in a government that's run by the Lord. And one last item here too is the issue of righteousness and morality. And this is another long reading. All of these readings are basically in the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, all of these scriptures were in the Old Testament, and yet the Old Testament people could not understand all of this because they were living at a time not only of their own rebellion, but also in wars here on earth, and we still see wars happening. Oh, we got one last question here. Let's see what that says. I think two more. Will Satan ever be released? And what is the answer to that question? Yes, he will. And he's going to be released when? At the end. And so I guess the question that we need to ask is this. What question would you ask? There's the question. Why? Why is God... I mean, after all, we're going to 1,000 years of having a perfect reign, and now God's going to release Satan. And we're going to have more havoc on the earth for a short time. So why, why would you do that? Can we ask that question, Lord? Would I lightning strike us here? Why? Well, come back next week, and we'll tell you why. That's your little, maybe your commercial. So you can go home, and maybe you could picture that in your mind and say, why would God do that? I don't know about you. But when I first read some of these things, I said, yeah, why would God, who just put this guy in the bottomless pit and chained him there, want to let him loose now upon the earth? Why would that happen? Well, we have some answers, and we'll go through them. God is good. You know, again, we're unveiling this a little bit at a time. I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but listen, you know, what I would like you to see here is that there is great harmony between the Old and the New Testament. There are people who tell you, just read the New Testament. After all, we're New Covenant people, just read the New Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, you are missing out on some of the greatest stories, if you will, some of the greatest claims and assurances of what the New Testament is saying. That's why it's just wonderful. That's one of the reasons why here we are in the 12 tribes. Because these names are going to set a progression up for you, as we have said at the beginning. When we all get done, the picture will unfold. And you'll get to see exactly what the New Testament is trying to say, I mean the Old Testament, is saying to New Testament people. And it's a wonderful thing to see that. A lot of examples, a lot of things that we can see in the Old Testament, a lot of things that happen there that we should learn from, because that's what it's written. It's written so that we could learn from these things. Okay, so with that, we're going to end. Does anybody have any questions? Don't ask the question why now. You have to come back next week for that. Any other questions anybody has? Well, that's just a metaphor, though. It really, that's all it is. Well, he's the father of lies, right? He says he's the father of lies. Yeah, well, that's sort of you are like your father, the devil. You know, and even though, but it's a metaphor. It's just a metaphor. Just the way when you, in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says that Jesus is the Almighty God. Doesn't it say that? And he's the father of what? Come on now. We got to go back to Isaiah 9. He says, right? He says that, you know, the government's going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to be the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Well, how could that be? How could Jesus be the Everlasting Father? How does that happen? How is that? So right away, people say, yeah, how is that? See, now you're asking the question because we raised it. Well, these are metaphors. These are titles that are given. He's not the Father. He is not the Father. There is the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he's given a title. What is his title? The Everlasting Father. What does that mean to you? He's the Everlasting Father of the what? He's the first fruits of the redeemed. He's the first fruits. So he's the Father. Like for instance, we say that Einstein was the father of atomic energy. Or Marconi was the father of the, what is it, Morse code, radio. In other words, to be a father means that you are the one who initiated, you started something. And so when we say that he's the everlasting father, he's the one who started what? Everlasting life. And so this is a title that's given to him. See, that's why what cults will do is they'll take some of these things out of context and they'll use them. You know, so right away they'll say, well, that's why there's a cult that says that there's only one God. He's the Father, Jesus, and he's the Spirit. They're all one, which we say, but there's only one of them. They're just called by different names. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Father. The Spirit is Jesus. So they're all one. Everything is one. They're just different names. Well, that's not true, is it? That's not what we believe. And they just take these things out of context. So we want to be careful. But again, that's just a title. Just as he's the father of lies. Why? Because he's the first one to lie. He's the initiator. Not only that, he's a murderer from the beginning. Okay, anybody else? Any other questions? Actually, these are questions that we're going to have. But so what happens? Is we're going to be coming back with Jesus. Right. So if you're coming back,
the concept of right, because you're coming back, so the concept of
you are.
Right.
You are. Right. You see, you'll be because you're saved, right? And we might get raptured out of here right before he comes. Either we're going to get raptured out of here, or we're going to die. Either way, we're going to be home. And so when we come back with Jesus, we're going to have a perfect body. And that body will go through the millennial, and then it'll be go on to New Jerusalem, which is in heaven. But we do have a problem. And I don't want to give the answers out here now. We're going to stop right here. Yeah. You know, I have to tell you, there are people who say you're going to know this, you're going to know that. You know, one of the things, I don't know about you. Do you ever question? I question God soon. I say, when I die, the only thing that's going home is my what? Spirit and soul. It's going to have a new body. So your brain is going to, what is going to happen to your brain? It's going to die. So is the memory that's in your brain going to be carried along into your spirit and soul? Does it have memory? Oh, yeah. So, in other words, one of the questions that people raise is this. So, when I get to heaven, well, it's not that. Am I going to grieve now because I know some people that I love are not there? In other words, am I going to know now, like, let's say, forgive me here, my mother or my father is not in heaven, right, because they're not here, so am I going to grieve with that now? See, we're not going to grieve. We're not going to grieve, but the issue is, what will you know? And I have to be honest, I've read a lot. I've heard a lot of people say many things. At the end of the day, I just say, well, I don't know. Whatever it's going to be, God knows, and I'm counting everything with what? On Him. Lord, you know. I don't know. I'm leaving it in your hands because you know what you're doing, and I certainly don't. I know about you. I've lived in here now for 39 years, and I still haven't figured this out, right? So I don't know about you. So, all right, any other questions here or what? We're good? All right, like I said, next week we are going to talk about this issue of why is Satan let go? These are good questions. We're going to talk a little bit about the millennium. And, of course, at the end, you know, we'll talk about what's going to happen, the final judgment, as it's called. Father, again, as always, you know, we thank you. I know sometimes these are hard things to talk about. Sometimes they don't, in our own mind, our own humanness, we have a problem dealing with some issues. But Father, we thank you that you're God. You are the Almighty God. You know from the beginning. You're the one who chose us and called us from the foundations of the world. You knew us. And so we leave what we have in your hands. You're a merciful, a gracious, and good God. And we thank you for all you're doing. May we continue to study your word so that we might show ourselves approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of God. We do thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.